All right, let's sing 779 and then sing all three verses.
Some glad morning when this life is over, fly away to the home on God's celestial shores.
Couple ushers, please.
Call ushers or us, man. Need another usher.
You go.
Oh, there he is. All right, come on, brother.
All right, dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you again for this beautiful day. Thank you for this worship music. Lord, we thank you for the message this morning, Lord. We thank you for loving us. Lord, we thank you for dying on that cross for us, Lord Jesus. We just pray if there's anybody here that don't know you this morning or this evening, Lord, that they come forward and give their life to you. We pray that we put the message on Brother Lee's heart tonight. Let him speak it the way it should be spoken. Let us receive it, Lord. Let us take this word outside these doors, Lord, and pass the word on. Lord, I just want to thank you again for everything you've given us. And just we ask for bless this offering, Lord, and take it and do what you want with it, Lord. It's all about you. It's not about us. And all these things I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Karen, outstanding. Praise the Lord. Amen, man. Wake that piano up, man. Wake it up. Say, piano, it's time to go. Amen. This is Decaf, by the way. Praise the Lord. I'm going to bed tonight. I'll tell you that. Decaf, I don't know. It's just a taste of it, the sugar, a little bit of sugar. I put that unrefined sugar in it. Still got the molasses in it. Called Turbido sugar. Love it. Everybody I turn on to Turbido, they're like, ooh, I got to have that. And what's crazy, it takes less money to make it, and it costs more than refined sugar. Can you believe that? Because there's nobody eating, nobody hardly. Yeah, it's good for you. I guess molasses is good for you. I didn't think I was going to make it here tonight. The wife's home with a wash rag over her eyes with a migraine, pounding head. I spilt my chocolate shake on my phone, and I was trying to get it all cleaned up. I was like, I do not need this right now. I mean, spill the chocolate shake after church is over, but not right when I'm trying to get there. And then with all that said and done, I get the car all loaded up, couldn't find the key. Couldn't find the key, man. Boy, I'm telling you, when it rains, it pours, amen? Anybody else got a testimony? I made it. That's the testimony. I made it, amen? I'm here. Anybody else got a testimony, encouraging word? Yes, ma'am, back there. Amen. Yeah. Right. You bet, girl. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Testimonies, encouraging words. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Oh, my goodness. Well, just no, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, man. It's a team effort, and it takes, let me tell you something, it takes a welcoming congregation to have freedom to do that in. You don't just go anywhere and preach like that. The pew's got to be ready for it. Well, yeah, but it's a team approach. We give God the glory. Amen? We give God the glory for it. Amen. What else? Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sunday school is for real. Good stuff. Anybody else? All right. Well, with that said, let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Here we are. We finally made it. Revelation chapter 7. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Chance, and I don't know Chance's last name, but I got a text message from Vince Kimball and his, I think it's his niece's husband, Chance, his niece's husband, his sister's, I guess his sister's son, Chance, was having an emergency appendectomy. So it's going on right now. So y'all don't let me forget, we want to pray for Chance when we pray for our reading of the Bible tonight. Amen? My dad had that emergency appendectomy, Bobby Jack Lee, and I mean, I'm telling you, man, when they emergency surgery you for that, they lap you, friend, open. And he's, you know, a lot older than I am because he's my dad. But you're talking about a scar, man. I mean, you can always pick my dad out at the pool, right? Because of that scar. I mean, when it's emergency appendectomy, they are getting with it. So let's remember to pray for Chance tonight. But before we do, God's Word, Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God reads, "After this, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." This is not the Jehovah's Witnesses here. I'm telling you, it's going to be Jews. "From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. And from the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. we're sealed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. And Father God, we pray that you give us grace and wisdom and open our hearts and minds, Lord. Let us discern and see the truth in your word, God. And Lord, I pray that you just equip us, help us, Lord, and help us be more like Christ as we prayed earlier. And Lord, as we pray tonight, we pray for Vince and Terry. We pray for their safety as they are in Katie. And Lord, we pray as they come back home this evening, you give them safety as they come back. We pray for Vince's sister, Lord, as she tries to get there to be there for her son in this emergency appendectomy. Lord, we pray you guide the surgeon's hands, a good surgeon, a good anesthesiologist. And Lord, they get that old rotted, infected appendix out of him, Lord. And we pray that no poison, no gangrene, nothing like that would set in. No sepsis, Lord. They'd get it, and he would be on his way to getting better and to being healed. We pray that in your name, Lord, and we just pray you touch his body and you touch him. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God. Now, not trying to freak you out tonight, and this is Revelation. And let me just say this. You may have heard this preached another way, and at the end of this thing, you may say, well, you know, I think I'm gonna stick with Brother So-and-so's interpretation or how he did it. That's fine. That's okay. I believe it's all going to pan out in the end. Amen? The main thing, Jesus is coming back, and the main thing is I'm going there. Amen? He's coming back. I'm going there. Some of the details, if you want to take a different approach or a different hold it to a different view, I don't think some of this stuff that we're looking at tonight is necessarily doctrine to divide on. We're not talking about the inerrancy of Scripture. We're not talking about the deity of Christ. We're not talking about the blood, right? We're talking about 144,000, starting to introduce it. Some of it may be a little bit different for you is when we get talking about the thousand-year millennial reign. And so I believe in a literal thousand-year millennial reign. I hope you do. It's okay if you don't. Some people don't believe in a millennial reign at all. I can't see how you get there, but if you want to hold to that, that's fine. But I believe in a literal thousand-year millennial reign. Amen? So as we think about Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, along with the rest of chapter 7, this thing, it serves as a parenthesis. You know, you've got your little parenthesis mark over here at the beginning of 7:1, and then all the way at the end. It's just a parenthetical. It's a parenthetical statement, if you will, a term given to Revelation 7 by theologians. Chapter 7, in a sense, bridges the first six seals of Revelation 6 with the seventh seal of Revelation chapter 8. Now, we've been in Revelation 6 a time, we have seen in Revelation 6 a time of unprecedented disaster, incredible terror, and unimaginable slaughter that lies ahead for the world. We've seen that. We've already looked at that. Difficult stuff to do, but that's in the Word, and so we're trying to cover the Word verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, book by book. These seals, and thus their openings, are commonly known, and we've talked about this, kind of a review for it, but commonly known, these seals are commonly known as the tribulation, right? I mean, that's when the tribulation really gets going, is when the seals begin to be opened, that seven-year period. And remember, the fifth seal, the fifth one, marks the midpoint of the tribulation, and from the fifth seal on, the tribulation kind of transitions from, man, it's been really bad, to it's just getting even worse. It goes from the tribulation to the great tribulation. Remember that? The fifth seal on it, the name changes and goes to the great tribulation. We can understand the tribulation as certainly a time of judgment, but also a time when Jesus Christ, when the Jesus Christ who saved you, the Jesus Christ who's died on the cross for our sins, when the Jesus Christ takes back the earth from the usurper, Satan. That's what he's doing during this tribulation. He's taking it back from Satan. He's taking it back from the sin that Satan has caused. He's taking it back from the sinners that Satan has ensnared. Are you with me on that? And taking back the earth from the devil is symbolized in the book of Revelation by Jesus' unrolling of a seven-sealed scroll the title deed of this whole earth. As he breaks each seal, a new divine judgment is poured out on the earth. The judgments of the first five seals were severe, but the disasters associated with the sixth seal, I'll get it right in a minute, known as the great day of their wrath, or the beginning of the day of the Lord. Remember that, T-D-O-T-L, right, to dawdle, the beginning of the day of the Lord, will far surpass those of the first five seals. So the first five seals is bad. The sixth seal hits. Oh, man, it's really bad, right? And the judgments of the seventh seal, beginning in Revelation 8, which contains the more intense trumpet and bowl judgments, that will be the worst of all. So it's been bad, seals 1 through 5. Oh, it got really worse, seal number 6. Oh, my soul, we get to seal 7. Ugh, relief, help. It gets as bad as it can get. Now, we've already talked about how the world will refuse to acknowledge that the disasters of the first five seals are God's judgment. Despite the warnings from believers that they are from God's judgment, but you will remember that the events of the sixth seal will be so horrific and comprehensive in their scope that all will be forced to acknowledge the events associated with the sixth seal as the judgment of God. The rejecting sinners holding on to their wickedness while in the midst of their terror will attempt to hide from the terrible presence of God the Father and the Lamb, and they will do that to no success. They will not be able to hide from Him to no avail. And remember what we said. We said that the people will cry out, as recorded in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And so that's kind of how chapter 6 ends. And then chapter 7 begins as this parenthetical, this parenthesis of a statement. Chapter 7 as this parenthetical section, statement, between Revelation 6 and 8, it seeks to answer the question, introducing to us two groups who will survive the fury of divine judgment. The first group that we begin dealing with tonight, those described in verses 1 through 8, are the Jewish evangelists who will be preserved on earth. They will survive the Holocaust of divine wrath unleashed by the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. God will also protect them from the murderous efforts of Antichrist and his henchmen to wipe out believers in the one true God. Having survived the wars, the famine, the unprecedented natural disasters, having survived disease and rampant unchecked sinfulness and savage persecution of the tribulation, they will enter, the 144,000 will enter the millennial kingdom alive. They're going to enter it alive. And they're going to live. Thus, they are going to stand. Does that make sense to you? The second group to escape divine fury is found in verses 9 through 17, and those will be martyred and thereby ushered into the blissful rest of heaven, where they will be preserved, and thus they will stand before Almighty God. After the horrific events of the sixth seal, and before the opening of the seventh seal in chapter 8, the Holy Spirit has provided the content of this chapter as an interlude. In fact, in my Bible, above chapter 7, verse 1, it says an interlude, right? We've got an interlude here. Makes sense? We've got a break in here. Got it? We've got a halftime. We've got a respite, if you will. We've got a time of rest. We get a moment for the reader to literally catch his breath. So as we think about chapter 7, what can we begin to think of this chapter 7 as? Well, you already said a halftime. You already said a respite. You already called it a break. As I was going through this and putting this together, here we are in Southeast Texas, it just kind of came to me. I don't know. Maybe it's a good analogy. Maybe it's not. But think of this chapter 7, as the eye of a massive hurricane, a hurricane of judgment. And this is the eye. And you know how hurricanes are. I mean, if you happen to be under the eye, it's pretty bad till the eye gets there. And then you're, oh, man, it's all calm and peaceful and nothing's blowing. But, buddy, when the backside comes over, you were wishing you had the front side. Because the backside's usually worse, isn't it? Yeah. Think of this thing as a massive hurricane of judgment, and chapter 7 is the eye. Also, don't miss the content of Revelation 7. Don't miss this. This is a repeating, recurring theme in all of the Word of God. Even in the midst of these judgment narratives, don't miss this part. This Revelation chapter 7, the content of it, is a reminder that in the midst of His wrath, God cannot help but to remember His mercy. In the midst of His wrath, He cannot help but to remember His mercy. Amen? A verse you can go back to and memorize and write down and put in different places is Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Lord, I have heard the report about You, and I fear. O Lord, revive Your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." Remember mercy. So what I want to share with you tonight, and we're kind of reviewing, and then we're kind of jumping ahead a little bit as we introduce this section of Scripture to you. But chapter 6, verse 17, "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Parenthetical statement, chapter 7, verses 1 all the way through 17 ends the parentheses, the parenthetical statement. This parenthetical statement is trying to answer to us who is going to stand. But before we talk about who's going to stand, let's review who is not able to stand. So literally point number one, those not able to stand. Those not able to stand. Point number one. During the tribulation, the wicked, the rejectors of God and His mercy and grace will not be able to stand against God the Father's and Jesus the Son's judgment. We all agree on that. Amen? That's easy to wrap our heads around and understand, right? Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 says, "While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." Pastor, you've already shared that verse. I'm going to share that verse again. Amen? We need to have a handle on these passages, these eschatological passages, these second coming passages. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 9 reads, "And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." You have the gospel message, amen? People ought to have an opportunity to respond to it in faith. They are commanded to believe by it, to believe the gospel. The gospel is certainly an invitation, but based on this, based on the Word of God, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Isn't it awesome that you got to, that I got to, that we got to obey the gospel? Amen? And what? Well, how did we obey it? We repented. We repented of our sin, and we invited Jesus into our hearts to save us. Not a Baptist word, but a Bible word. Amen? That's what we did. We obeyed the gospel, right? We knew that there was a fork in the road, and we knew that we had to take one fork or the other, and we knew it was go time, and we knew it was crunch time, and we had the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to obey the gospel, and we obeyed, we broke, and we repented, and we invited Jesus into our hearts and into our lives. These folks won't do that. That's why we're reading these verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 says, "For this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Pastor Lee, isn't God being unreasonable? Isn't he being unfair with these folks? Well, it says who did not believe the truth. They didn't believe the truth, but they took pleasure in wickedness. So he's given them opportunity to believe. He's given them opportunity to obey. And they've said, no, we want to take pleasure in our wickedness. So then he says, okay, you want to be selfish. You want to have it your way. You don't want to do it God's way. Be like Frank Sinatra. What did he sing? What did Frank Sinatra sing? Yeah, you want to do it your way, man. Well, okay, you got it your way. Here's a deluding influence. This whole world's going to come crashing down around you. The sky is going to fall. The earth is going to rent in twain. There's going to be tidal waves and pestilence and starvation, and you're still not going to break and run towards Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? The Bible offers no hope. And that's hard to say, isn't it? Gosh. The Bible offers no hope that any ungodly person in that day will escape God's judgment. The day of the Lord will eventually destroy all the ungodly who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Christ. This truth of divine judgment is not in contradiction to the other truth in God's Word about these end times. We talked about a possible contradiction today about praying publicly and about praying privately. Well, we don't have a contradiction here. We just have the full expanse of the Word of God. Those not able to stand are those ungodly. Those that are going to be hiding under the rocks, that are going to be falling in on them, thinking death is going to protect them from judgment. And not even death is going to protect them. Those not able to stand, but we see, we've already introduced in the passage, that there are those able to stand. Chapter 6, 17, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who's able to stand? Parentheses, chapter 7, I'll tell you who's able to stand. Apostle John writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God will preserve his people in the time of judgment, his people. That God will preserve his Jewish people. That God will preserve his chosen people, friend. That God will preserve his people in the time of judgment is a familiar theme in the Scripture. If you don't see that reading from Genesis to Revelation, you're trying on purpose to miss it because it's there. Amen? David triumphantly exalted in Psalm chapter 34, verses 17 through 19, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Our very own Brother Marco, he introduced to you Psalm chapter 91 last Sunday night. And I was sitting there on the second pew going, oh, please, brother, don't steal my thunder. Please, don't. Oh, take it, please. And he applied the passage to today. Amen. Praise God for that. You can take these psalms and apply them to today. But this psalm here, the psalmist relates God's promise to preserve the godly in Psalm chapter 91, verses 3 through 10. Listen to it, and based on what we've covered in the first five seals, based on what we've covered in that sixth seal, listen to Psalm 91 and see if these things don't mesh together. For it is he, who is he we're talking about? God. I'm in Psalm 91, 3 through 10. For it is he, God, who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence, tribulation language. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, tribulation language, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. Listen to this tribulation language. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. It shall not approach you. Amen? You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, who's going to be judged in the tribulation, the wicked, For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. Malachi describes God's comforting of those who feared being swept away by the judgments of the day of the Lord. Remember, we began talking about the day of the Lord several messages back. It's that theme that runs all the way through the Word of God. Just like that scarlet thread of redemption about Jesus and His sacrifice and that blood that covers our sin, the day of the Lord, Jesus has come to save. And friend, the day of the Lord, He's coming back to judge. He's coming back the second time. He's come the first time, coming back the second time. Amen? Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, verse 2, the Word of God reads, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession." What does God possess? He possesses this earth and everything in it. "I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. For behold, the day is coming." We're talking about the day of the Lord, the day, His second coming. "The day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chafed." Seals 1 through 6. Going to get even worse in the seal 7. "Every evildoer will be chafed." Chafed is going to be consumed. "And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall." Amen. I watch these, I think you do the same thing. You watch it's the BBC. I watch the BBC. That's where I see it. And it's the English guy that does the narration, you know. And that guy could read from the phone book, and I would just sit there and go. I mean, you know, he could just say names and numbers, and I'd just be David Attenborough or something like that, you know. He's an older gentleman. Got a great English brogue to him, and he narrates these things, and it's amazing. These beasts of burden, these large herbivore animals, ibexes and all different kinds. You know, they're like deer here, right? But they're all kinds of grass-eating animals. It's amazing. The seasonal, you know, when all the mama cows and everything are having their foals, right? The lions are everywhere. The hyena are everywhere. But those little new babies are just jumping and skipping like it's nobody's business, right? That's the way these people will be. And they really will be protected. They really will be protected. Malachi, that's 3:16, chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 2. We'll follow up with that, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." There's that term again. "He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Well, Pastor, what are the examples that God, I mean, are there any examples that God preserves His people in time of judgment? There are some in the Bible, in the Word of God. When God destroyed the world in the flood, He preserved who? Who did He preserve? Noah and his family, right? When He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, who did God preserve? Lot and his daughters. When He destroyed Jericho, who did God preserve? Rahab and her household. When He destroyed Egypt, remember the curse? The firstborn of everything? When God destroyed Egypt, He preserved what? The nation of Israel under His blood. Amen? Under His blood. The tribulation is revealed to be a time of unparalleled judgment, disaster, and death, but it will also be for many the time of salvation. Now, I plead with you, I plead with you, I plead with you. Don't bank on that. Don't bank, well, I'm going to live my life, or I'm not going to witness to this individual, or we're in the end times, and we're about to be raptured, and they'll just have to get it during the tribulation. Oh, my, let's don't play that game. That's like playing Russian roulette, amen? Let's don't do that. But it will be a time of salvation. The gospel is still in effect. The word of God does not return void, but accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. And the word of God is still here. Amen? The word of God, he spoke it. It's here. It'll be here after we're raptured out of here. These old Bibles and the record of this thing on the interweb and the internet, oh, they'll try to get rid of it. They'll have burning Bible parties, but they won't get rid of all of it. God's word will still go forth. Amen? Some of those redeemed out of the tribulation have already been mentioned in connection with the fifth seal. If you'll think back to chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. And their prayers actually unleashed the sixth seal that we talked about several weeks back. Those underneath the altar were martyrs, killed because of their faithfulness to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second group of those martyrs is found in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, which we're not going to be able to cover tonight, but we just introduced to you this evening. Many believers will surely die that get saved after the rapture of the church. They will surely die. Okay, the church has been raptured. People are left. The tribulation is in full force. People are being forced to take the mark of the... And some will say no. Many will say no. There will be an underground economy. They won't take the mark. They will believe the gospel. They will receive Jesus after the rapture. They will be saved. And many of these believers will surely die from the wars. Famine will still affect them. The natural disasters will surely affect them that God brings in judgment on the earth. Countless others will die as a result of Antichrist persecution. Hey, we're bringing you in just one more time. We know you've escaped, and you've got your family out here, and we've got you pegged. We've been flying these drones around, and we see you moving from day to day. And so we've rounded you up in the van, and we've brought you into the processing station. And here's your choice. You can take the tattoo, or you can take the chip, or whatever it's going to be. Or there's the guillotine, or there's the fire, or how would you like to? We could just put a bullet in you here. Well, what do you want to do, right? And so many will fall to their death. They won't do that. They'll say, "No! Jesus is real! I'm saved! He's coming back!" And they'll meet their death that way. Are you tracking with me? However, their physical deaths, those saved people, their physical deaths, are not a result of God's wrath as those verses from Paul to Thessalonians talk about. These folks are saved. Any more than when a believer dies today. What is the wages of sin? It's death. But praise God, Jesus has conquered that death. Amen. The old physical death is not the end. And these folks were talking about these martyrs in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9. And then these martyrs at the second half of chapter 7. They're going to get to stand in heaven. But who can stand? These folks are going to get to stand. Who's not going to get to stand? The wicked. They're not going to get to stand. Right? Who's going to get to stand? These 144,000. They get to stand. In spite of all the deaths and dying, many believers will not die. These 144,000 that we're introducing tonight, but they will survive. And what are they going to do, Pastor? They're going to populate the millennial kingdom. That's what they're going to do. It's a 1,000-year millennial reign. You mean to tell me that people are going to be married and be born? Absolutely. Well, I got raptured. I'm not in on that. Praise God. I take the break. Amen. I pulled my turn. Amen. So what raptured people? I think rapture people get to go back and forth. Yeah, get to go back and forth. How's that going to work? I don't know, but it'd be exciting, won't it? I don't know exactly how it works, but it'd be exciting, right? If I'm raptured or I've already died before the rapture, I've got a glorified body. I'm not trading that in. You mean, Pastor, you wouldn't trade that in for a thousand-year millennial reign to get to live and populate the earth? Absolutely not. I'll take my glorified body and the abode of heaven, the presence of the throne room. Amen? You mean these people are going to be down, they're going to be down here living? They're going to be down here populating the earth? The gospel is still going to be into effect, right? Sin is going to be, though, what? Held back. Who's in captivity now? Satan, the demonic. It's going to be the Garden of Eden, friend. It's going to be great, right? It's going to be awesome. People will still have a choice on salvation. It's still going to be, there's still going to be lost family members. You say, even with sin restrained, people still will not believe and receive. Man, you had sin in the Garden of Eden, right? And then Jesus brought the flood, all that sin, right? And then you're going to get back to what the Garden of Eden is supposed to be with what? Sin restrained. But he still gives us choice. There's still some free will, amen? People get to choose. Probably more will choose salvation. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Probably more will choose salvation than not. I mean, more than what they choose now. Hope so. Amen. Pray so. But in spite of all the deaths and dying, many believers will not die but will survive to populate the millennial kingdom. Sorry if I'm bending your brain tonight. Jesus taught that truth in his description of the sheep and goat judgment. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 25, and I'm almost done here. I tried to be brief this morning, and that didn't work out. And I was kind of trying to be brief again tonight, and that ain't working out. So let me try to finish it up here. Matthew chapter 25, and you know this judgment, you know this passage, verses 31 through 46. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, second coming, you see that, right? With Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. And the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The Garden of Eden is how it's supposed to have been the whole time. That's what it's supposed to have been, right? For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The King will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Can you imagine during the tribulation, the starvation, the pestilence, and everything going on, and you put grace and salvation in the midst of that, and people bending over backwards to help one another? I mean, you talking about trusting one another? You talking about loving one another? You talking about being one with one another? You talking about agapeo with one another? They're going to have agapeo, the saved people, during the tribulation, after the fact of the rapture. Does that make sense? You talking about ministry to one another's physical needs? Then He will also say to those on His left, depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I'm almost there. Hold on. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then He will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal glory. Amen? The goats, the unsaved, will be cast into hell. The sheep, the saved, Jesus will say in verse 34, come on in, friends. Welcome to millennial kingdom time. Believers who are alive at the Lord's second coming will live on in His earthly kingdom. Many of those who enter the millennial kingdom alive will be Gentiles. There will be Gentiles a part of this. But the tribulation is also the time of Israel's national salvation. So we get over here in America, and we have our Western church, and we sing our Western songs. Not like country Western, but you know what? We're in the West, Western Hemisphere. You get it? Our Western songs, and it's good. It's Christ-centered. It's great. But Jesus has a chosen people. God has a chosen people whom Jesus came through. Amen? And He doesn't forget His promises. And He doesn't forget His word. And He's going to restore them. Amen? It's the time of Israel's national salvation of which the prophets spoke. The most detailed description, and we're not going to turn there because we're out of time, but you write this passage down and you're more than welcome to read it. The most detailed description of that event, what event? The national salvation of Israel. The most detailed description of that event is found in Zechariah's prophecy, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, through Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul spoke also of this time when he wrote in Romans chapter 11, verses 26 through 27. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The Deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This passage we read this evening, Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, introduces the group of survivors that can stand, as 6:17 asks. So this group that can stand, preserved in the midst of the judgments of the tribulation, who have been redeemed for some time, but as the final fury hits, are set apart for special service and given special protection. So you've got the 144,000, and then you got the two witnesses coming. Amen? The two witnesses is coming. There's going to be a preach down going on, friend. I mean, a time of gospel proclamation. And it's going to be, I can't wrap my head around it. The stakes will be so high. I mean, the stakes are high now. The stakes are high now. I mean, repent and believe Jesus is coming back. If you die in your sins and you're not received, I mean, the stakes are high now, but it's going to be so magnified then because the earth is going to just be crumbling around them. I mean, it's going to be something. But praise God you're saved tonight. Amen. Praise God you got a heart to witness tonight. Praise God you're a lover of people tonight. Praise God you're not going to forget those around you that are lost tonight. Praise God you're going to pray for their salvation tonight. And praise God you're going to love them and pray for them and sow the seeds of the gospel into them to see them saved one day. Amen? Amen. Jesus seeks the lost. That we wouldn't be here if He didn't. Jesus seeks the lost. Amen? He's come that they may be saved, right? We carry an incredible blessing, do we not? Thank you for sharing it. Keep sharing it. Pray it through. Amen? My time is up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. We thank You, Lord, for Your many blessings. We thank You for Your word. And Lord, we've certainly perhaps have opened a can tonight. But Lord, we pray that as we rest on it and sleep on it, that God, You give us clarity. Your Holy Spirit gives us understanding. And Lord, we're able to better connect the dots that we've been exposed to tonight to see the gospel truth and to see the line coming all the way through Genesis to Revelation. Lord, we've been through Genesis. We've tried to get a handle on that. And now we seek to try to get a handle on the conclusion of the book. And Lord, we just pray you help us fill it all in so that we might be more like Jesus to a lost and dying world. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for their attention and their willingness to understand and hear the Word of God taught. And Lord, I pray that you just you guard their hearts. Give them a blessed week this coming week. And may they experience and love and enjoy the victory of Jesus this week. Thank you, God, for all that you've done, all that you do, and what you'll be doing for us in the coming days. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You folks are dismissed. Have an awesome week.